I've always tried to be honest with you. I have certain beliefs about when different things are going to occur, but I've always told you that's just my opinion as to when it's going to occur, and I don't deny that. As a matter of fact, I emphasize it. There are certain events in the Bible that I'm absolutely positive will occur. They will occur, because the Bible says so. Now, the timing of it, I've always been very nebulous about it. I've always set limits on it. And I can't really tell you exactly when it's going to happen. But since I do believe that we're not too far away from the Great Tribulation period, and I believe we've been in the beginning of sorrows for some time, I think that this message might be something we need to consider as a local church, because it's a message about peace, about God the Father and the Son's grace in Great Tribulation. Whether it's Great Tribulation and the loss of a loved one, the loss of a child, the loss of a business, the loss of your finances, the loss of anything, no matter what the Great Tribulation is that you go through, you have to go through it in order to grow spiritually. But we're facing a Great Tribulation that's coming on the earth that, as a local church, I think we're still going to be here. And it's something that we need to be aware of. And being aware of it, when it happens, we won't scatter like a group of quail. Now, Revelation 14:6. This is right in the middle of the tribulation period. I mean, there are 22 chapters in Revelation, and this is toward the middle, past the middle, actually, in chapter 14. People are always saying, well, when the gospel is finally preached all over the world, the Lord will come. Well, I think this is it. I think this is the last preaching of the gospel. And I saw another angel, a messenger, angelos, fly in the midst of heaven. And from the midst of the earth's atmosphere, there comes a message, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now, it's amazing to me, because I've been saved for so long, that at this particular point in the tribulation period, there would be anyone left who would not be willing at that time to repent. But I must confess, in the last 61 years of my life, I have been privileged or not privileged, depending on how you look at it, to meet a lot of people who are absolutely certain there is no God, and who are absolutely certain that Jesus is not his son. And no matter how bad natural phenomena get, no matter what horror comes on the earth, no matter how bad it is, even the tribulation period, they have literally gotten to the point where they're going to say, this is a mountain building period in the earth's history, or this is this and this is that, and they are going to refuse to believe there's a God. It's going to happen. It is very difficult for believers to understand. But some atheists have become so convinced there is no God and that Jesus is his son, they will still not receive Christ in the midst of the vials of wrath. They will not repent of their sinful condition and put their faith in Christ. They will refuse to believe the testimony of God put so plainly by Paul in the Spirit. I suppose you think I preach on college professors, university professors. And perhaps I do, but that's because I've been so exposed to so many of them. I think you probably think I pick on scientists, because many of them are atheistic. But I have to be aware of what they believe, because I've been among them through a large part of my life. And I tell you, there are some of those fellows that when this tribulation period comes and literal hell breaks out on this earth, they are going to believe it's a mountain building period or a natural cycle or phenomena that's going to pass, and then everything will be all right. And they will not repent even in the face of this horror. All Paul indicated that they had to do was this. They will not repent of their sinful condition and put their faith in Christ. They will refuse to believe the testimony of God put so plainly by Paul in the Spirit. Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, the Gentiles, all people, that takes in the whole human race, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the horror of the tribulation period, when this message is still being proclaimed and people are still hearing it, they still will not believe it. Revelation 16:9. I think this is the fourth vial, the vials of God's wrath. The the seals are passed, the seven seals, the seven trumpets are passed, and here we are in the midst of the vials, the final wrath of God. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over those plagues, that they repented not to give him glory. They still will not repent. Had I not worked among atheistic scientists, had I not been exposed to so many different people in my own professions, had I not run into these people in colleges and universities, I would say, well, that has to be an exaggeration, but it isn't. They still will not believe. You'll thank God you believe. You ought to thank God every day that you believe. The Lord's churches have always faced tribulation in the work for their testimony. Always. And that will not change until Jesus comes. Paul makes this quite evident to the local church at Thessalonica in his second epistle to it. The last verse of chapter 1 gives the reason we can have peace by his grace while suffering persecution in his church for our testimony of Christ. I think you need to pay attention to this. Whether you believe it or not, whether you think it's correct or not, whether you think I've gone too far overboard or not far enough, I hope you'll listen to it, because it has a very definite and succinct purpose. I think we're headed towards something that we really better in our minds know that when it happens, God is with us. 2 Thessalonians 1:2. Now we're going to take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verses 1 and 2. This is the last verse in chapter 1, and this tells, the last verse of chapter 1 gives the reason, we can have peace by his grace while suffering persecution in his church for our testimony of Christ. We better think about this. 2 Thessalonians 1:12. Is this worth it all? How firm are you in your belief, and how much are you willing to stand in the way of persecution? 2 Thessalonians 1:12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's why we ought to be willing to suffer persecution. No matter what happens, no matter what comes, as a local visible assembly of Jesus Christ, as a local visible church, we need to be prepared to do this. Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I bow before God, and I stand before man, and I tell you what I believe. I believe in the tribulation period, those who stand true to the faith and who continue to testify that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, in the midst of persecution and adversity, I believe those churches are going to give glory to God in a way that it has not been given in our generation. Because I think God will show the world that we are real, that we are genuine, that we do believe. And I think that's the reason we should be prepared to do this. In John 14 and 20, he tells us concerning the church, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Every member of this church is first of all supposed to be saved. And then through the ordinance of baptism, every member of this church, in Ephesians 2:22, we are told, in whom you are building together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Do we believe that? If we believe it, not just have a head knowledge of the possibility of it, if we honestly believe we are building together, and that God's Spirit indwells this local church every time it assembles, and he's here now. If we really believe the presence of God is among us, then why are we so afraid that we might have to suffer and that we might have to face troublesome and terrible times in the tribulation period? It is really because of unbelief. We believe there's a God. We believe we're saved, and thanks God, that's what saves us. But do we really believe that God's Spirit is with us, that we are his local visible body, that he does dwell among us, and that we are trying to worship him in spirit and in truth? If we believe that, we'll stick together in this tribulation. If we don't, we'll scatter like quail. 2 Thessalonians 1:1 and 2. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus and to the church of the Thessalonians and God and our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I was saved by grace 61 years ago. If you were saved, you were also saved by grace. And if you are saved, and if you have been interested in what God had to say to you concerning the changes that needed to be made in your life, you have found a peace that only comes when you are in fellowship with God. Some of the most unhappy people on the surface of this planet are saved people. And some of the most unhappy people on this earth are saved and scripturally baptized people. And some of the most unhappy people on this earth are saved, scripturally baptized church members that come to church. But they are absolutely miserable because they have no daily fellowship with God, and they merely work him into their busy schedule, and they do not realize that they are here to give glory to God by their faithfulness and love for one another in his church. John 16:33. Jesus told the first New Testament church, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me ye shall have peace." We are headed for a time when we will stand on this earth in bodies that are physical and are carnal in nature, and we will have no peace in the flesh whatsoever. We will be scared out of our wits. He says, "In the world, ye shall have tribulation." Can you have peace in your spirit when this happens? Yes. In the world, you shall have tribulation. We're going to have a great tribulation. And every day in your life, you face some kind of tribulation. But he says, "Don't worry. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He's in the midst of every one of his churches that love him and are trying to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But so many churches that teach that and say that do not use that to understand that he is there and he will protect them and he will watch over them and he will care for them. And if they start to run in fright and horror when this tribulation period finally does start, it will be because they do not have confidence in the one who stands in the midst of them, who they have professed he's there, and they will run away from the only source of their strength and be devoured by the world. 1 John 5:4. He said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You say, "Well, I got saved by grace through faith, and I have faith." Lots of people get saved. Lots of people have the overcomer living inside them. But how many of them, after they're saved, ever develop any confidence in the overcomer? Why are you afraid of the tribulation period? Why are you afraid of suffering? Because you're still carnal in the flesh, just like me. But why are you so afraid of it? It's because your faith in him hasn't grown. And because you still have faith in your own ability to deliver yourself. That's why so many different groups become fanatical and try to find caves out in the wilderness and put weapons in them and store food in them, because they don't have any confidence in God, and they believe that God is supposed to see them through it. He says, "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" I'm not laying in stores of food. I'm not going to find me a nice cave to get into. By the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I may be the last one here, but I'm staying right here. And I'm staying right here among the people that God sent me to pastor, and the people that I love, and the people that I believe God will get through this tribulation period if we will simply stick together. Because if our confidence is in Christ, he'll see us through it. If our confidence is in ourselves and our own ability, we'll scatter like a bunch of quails, and we'll be devoured by the general consensus of the world. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that you had 23 saved last year, because you had 14 baptized. We're really proud of you," Paul said. He said, "We're thankful that the church has grown in numbers all these years to show what a great church you are." No, that's not what he said. "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet," it's proper, "because that your faith groweth exceedingly and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. If I haven't taught you that God's primary desire for every saved person is to grow in faith, and for every member of the church to learn to love one another and genuinely care for the spiritual welfare and physical welfare of one another, then I have not taught what God sent me here for. And if you do not grow in faith and in love, it is not God's fault. It is my fault and your fault, because we have not responded to the Word of God, and our own self-interest have dictated what we have done in life. Now that's what God wants. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, members of the church at Thessalonica, as it is meet. What does God want from this church? That your faith groweth exceedingly? What else does God want from this church? And the charity, the love, the agape of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Is that happening? Has it happened? Is it happening? And will you let the Spirit of God in your heart cause it to continue to happen? Or will you let your own self-centered interest and your own self-centered ways be the dictating thing that drives your life rather than the Spirit of Christ that indwells you? A church that grows in faith toward God and love for one another will stand together in faith and love in the face of great tribulation. A church that does not will fail to endure, and its members will scatter to the four winds. A church that grows in numbers by His grace, but fails to grow in faith and love afterward, will come apart at the seams during times of trial. Look on the other side of the Arkansas River. Look across this state at Missionary Baptist churches. And how many times has this been true? Yet the people in the church were saved, scripturally baptized, and took the Lord's Supper properly, but they did not grow in faith in the head of the church, the foundation of the church, Christ, and they did not grow in their love for one another, which is a measure of your love for Christ. That's what causes the problems in Missionary Baptist churches and all other churches. Self-centered, self-serving, personal interest. A church that grows in numbers by His grace but fails to grow in faith and love afterwards will come apart at the seams during times of trials. The members will scatter to the four winds. Paul did not glory in the growth and size of a church. He gloried in the growth of faith and love in it. He did not glory when a church failed to endure tribulation. There's no glory in that. He gloried when its faith and love carried it through it. I'm counting on God to get me through this. And I'm counting on you to count on God to get you through it. And I'm counting on all of us to count on God to get all of us through it. It's coming. I don't know when. I've been here 31 years. I try to tell you when I think it's likely to happen. But that it's going to happen, I'm certain. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist or a mental giant or a spiritual genie to look at the world and the things that are happening morally and physically to discern it's not far away. So why do you keep putting it off and you keep saying, well, one day I'll get faithful to God? What's wrong with right now? He's the same God. He's the same Spirit of Christ that indwells the church. And if you aren't growing to love the members, why aren't you growing to love them? Maybe it's because you're not among them enough to learn all of their faults, their shortcomings, and maybe you'll discover they're just exactly like you in reality, and maybe you'll see that we all have something in common. Then we're all a bunch of sinners saved by grace with faults, and we need to learn to love each other the way that we are. Maybe the problem is not God or the church itself, but maybe the problem is you. Maybe the problem is me. We're headed toward a time of trouble. I don't know anything else to do except warn you about it. I'm continuing in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, all these persecutions and tribulations that these other missionary Baptist churches have had is what's been their problem. How many of them have been persecuted? Come on. Tell me who's persecuting them. Tell me who's putting tribulation on them. Come on, tell me. All these missionary Baptist churches that keep splitting, keep arguing, keep having differences, keep fighting like a bunch of dogs at a track meet. Tell me the persecutions and tribulations are coming on. Tell me that they don't have anything that... tell me all about all these outside people that are putting the pressure on. Tell me about it. You can't. Our wounds are self-inflicted. And the reason our church is split, the wounds are self-inflicted. We inflict ourselves because we do not learn to love one another. Think of recent things that have happened in churches around us. Think of the people that they have hurt and run off because they didn't love and didn't care for them. Our persecutions aren't from the outside. Our tribulations aren't from the outside. They're generated internally. Well, let me tell you, when our persecutions and tribulations do start, we're supposed to endure through them. And let me assure you that if the church doesn't endure through it, it's going to be one reason. Lack of faith in God to get us through it, and a lack of love for one another. So you better wake up, because we don't have much time. Hebrews 10, 35 through 37. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which have great recompense of reward. It's talking about rewards now. It's not talking about going to heaven. You want to be rewarded when you get to heaven? Well, you better learn to grow in faith, and you better learn to grow in love, and you better learn to grow in hope. And if you don't care anything about it, you don't care anything about the rewards of God because you don't believe they're there. For you have need of patience. See that word patience? Hippomene. Same word right here, hippomene. It's translated patience about half the time, endure about half the time. It means you have need of endurance. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't throw your life away. Don't say it's too late. Don't say, I hate this church. I can't stand it down here. I don't want to be down. I don't like the preacher. I don't like what you preach. Did you ever stop to think that maybe God did? Did you ever stop to think that maybe God did like that church, love it? Maybe he did like the preacher. Maybe he did love him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me tell you, this church has need of patience, of endurance. And when these trials and tribulations come, I pray openly before God that we will turn to Christ in faith to get us through it, and that we will turn in love toward one another, and we won't try to run away individually and hide our heads in a hole. You have need of confidence, which has great recompense of reward. But you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Okay, you've done the will of God, you're going to heaven. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that also all should come to repentance. Okay, you've come to repentance. Okay, you've put your faith in Christ. Okay, you've been saved by grace through faith. But what about the promise? That's not talking about salvation. That's talking about the promise of reward, great recompense of reward. What is God going to reward you for? Getting saved? Or is God going to reward you because afterwards you endure it through the trials and tribulations that his son at least set the role for you where you should be willing to do it? 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. I don't know when Jesus is coming. I really believe that Israel is going to be attacked from the north in 2007. I really believe that. But I could be wrong. I know that. But I can't be wrong about her being attacked. And I would be absolutely amazed if it hasn't occurred before 2012. But I'm just telling you that as a type of a guesstimate on my part. That it's going to happen, I know. And quite frankly, you don't have to be told that. It's going to happen. And it cannot be too far away. So now's the time for us as a church to draw close together, to put aside any differences we might have with one another, and to learn to love one another as they are, and to accept one another as we are. The promise of rewards in Christ is based on endurance, which manifests a growing faith, hope, and love in Jesus Christ. If we are to please God in the tribulation period, we must draw closer together in faith and love. 2 Thessalonians 1, 4, and 5. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. How can he have glory if a church doesn't endure and they all break up and run away? How much faith does that show in Christ? How much love does that show for one another? Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. No man is worthy of being saved. It was all by grace. But by the same grace, if we respond to God's Spirit and our faith grows in Christ and our love for one another grows for Christ, God makes a personal evaluation of us. And if we are growing in faith toward His Son, and if we are growing in love toward one another, God rewards us for it and lets us live in a gigantic city, 3/5 the size of the United States, that comes down on a new earth. The very fact that a church endures its tribulations is a manifest token to all observers on the planet. When God eventually delivers it from tribulation by judgment on its tormentors. Once the tribulation period is finished, all of us will be a manifest token to all observers where the rapture occurs that God does eventually deliver His children from tribulation by judgment on its tormentors. How do I know that? 2 Thessalonians 1:5, 2 Thessalonians 1:6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. That isn't just going to be true in the great tribulation period that comes. It's true in the tribulations of our everyday life. All believers go to heaven eternally. But not all will receive the reward of living in the heavenly Jerusalem, which represents the kingdom of God. Those who live in the kingdom city in heaven endured the tribulations of life and grew in faith, hope, and love, and will be counted worthy by God to live in the city. The heavenly residents who did not, they'll be there, but they did not endure in this life. What on earth would God reward His children for if they did not endure the trial of tribulations? And if God's children did not endure His chastisement to bring spiritual change in their character, what would He reward them for if they did not respond to His Spirit? When you got saved, you were mean as a snake, whether you admitted it or not. You were a sinner, whether you admitted it or not. You were. Now, if you end up without any change in your life, any change in your character, if you end up the same person, just as miserably sinful and rotten and corrupt and worldly as you were the day you got saved, what's He going to reward you for? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. That's what He's going to reward you for. Hebrews 12:5-7. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening. That word is paideo. It means the raising of the Lord. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. What a preacher supposed to preach? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Rebuke, reprove, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn the truth into fables. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He tries to raise. And yes, He spanks and scourges every son whom He receiveth. Some people fight God all their lives. They're bitter, unhappy, miserable. And they fight God all their lives. They know Christ, but they don't want to change. They want to stay just like they are. What a miserable life. And what in heaven's name will God reward them for? And if you ask one of them, he'll say, well, I don't care a thing about reward. How well and how true that is. But why not? Is it because of unbelief? If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Some people get saved and they are just wild broncos. And they're not going to let God break them. And they're going to do it their way, whether God wants it done that way or not. They're wild stallions. And God is not able to break them. He tries to raise them. He tries to tame them. They will not tame. They will not let God deal with them as His children. And they do it until the day they die. You don't believe God saves by grace? That person is just as saved as I am when he or she repented of their sins and trusted Christ. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Didn't you ever correct your own children? Didn't you ever spank a son? Didn't you ever try to correct them because you loved them? What do you expect God to do? Let you stay like you are? You're his child now. Don't fight him. Join him. He's your father. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. This is an open invitation for people that are troubled. When is this rest going to come? See that word, when? These are a bunch of people that are troubled, but they're told, rest with us. With who? Paul, who wrote this, and the members of the church at Thessalonica. When can you be assured that you're at rest? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. I'm going to be perfectly at rest when this happens, because I'm going to be with him, and I'm going to come back with him, and I'm not going to be worried. This is an invitation to anyone now who's troubled and concerned about the future. He said, you want rest about the future? He says, just rest in the assurance you're going to be with him when he comes. And that'll let us get through any tribulation period that comes against us. An unbeliever is not only troubled by the present trials in his life, but by the possibility of there really being a Christ who will one day pass judgment on him when he comes at the last trump, when the Lord Jesus shall reveal from heaven with his own with his mighty angels. There's only one way that anyone can be found at rest. I'm at rest now. Oh, I have tribulations. You think all my children, I don't have worries about it. You think I don't pray about them all the time. You think I'm not concerned about them. You think it doesn't tear my insides out. I don't exhibit it all the time. I just keep my mouth shut, try to, and go on. But I'm at rest because in the midst of whatever happens, my soul is at rest because when Jesus comes, I'm coming with him. There's only one way that anyone can be found at rest. When Paul and the ones to whom this epistle was written, when Jesus comes. There's only one way that anyone can be found at rest when Paul and the ones to whom this epistle was written, when Jesus comes. It is found only by believing the testimony of the gospel and coming to the one who will one day bring believers with him when he returns to earth. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's his good news. That's what gospel means. Here it is. Matthew 11:28-29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm not concerned about when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, because I know when he comes, I'll be with him. And I'm not concerned about the tribulation period, because I know he's alive in me right now, and I know he indwells the midst of this church. So what am I concerned about? This church as a whole, and how much it grows in faith and in love. Because if we don't grow in faith and love, when this happens, we're going to scatter like a bunch of quail, because our confidence will not be in the head of this church, the foundation of it, and the one who dwells among us, but in ourselves and our own self-survival. The tribulation period that comes, I hope we'll stick together. I have this rest. I came to Jesus a long time ago. I came to a person, Jesus. I was laboring under heavy burden of guilt and sin. I was afraid of hell. I came to Jesus. I asked him to save me because I knew I was a sinner. Couldn't save myself. And he gave me the inner rest and assurance that he will never leave me nor forsake me. So I'm not worried about when he comes, because I'll be at rest. And if you're troubled about it, you need to come to him too. If you've never come to him, you need to come to him and receive rest. I can't give it to you. Only his spirit can. And he gives it when you come to Jesus, trusting him. Now this is where the peace comes in. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know, I've had feedback from some of the other churches, and they say, well, Brother Michael Murray is not really a preacher, he's a teacher. As though preachers weren't supposed to teach. They were just supposed to shout and yell. They were supposed to get people all fired up, get them emotionally stirred up, spit and saliva from one side of the stage to the other. Yes, I am a teacher. But I teach the Word of God. And I teach people what the third part of that commission is a lot. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. That's peace. take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn from me. Learn about me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. That's my problem. That's your problem. You know what people that are meek and lowly in heart are like? They love one another and are loved themselves. People that are proud and haughty and arrogant, hard to get along with, they don't love anybody but themselves. And they only love those that love them because they need them. For I am meek and lowly in heart. That's the problem with many people. They're full of pride, hard to be broken, self-centered, self-concerned. They never find any rest unto their soul. And ye shall find rest unto your soul. The first rest was given to me 61 years ago. I came to a person, Jesus. He gave it to me by his Spirit. I'm not worried about hell. I'm not worried about when Jesus comes because I'll be with him. The second one involves staying in fellowship with God. To take a yoke of responsibility upon you. That's what baptism is. To learn about him and from him. Then it tells you what he's like and what you're not like. For I am meek and lowly in heart. He tells you that you need to change. You need to be meek and lowly and love people. And you shall find rest unto your souls. The second rest is found. The first rest, you came to a person. The second rest, you obtained by taking a yoke of responsibility on you. Our time's drawing short on this planet. And I hope that you're ready for the coming of the Lord. I hope you're saved. If you're not, good time to be saved. If you are saved and you've never submitted to baptism, and you don't want to be a member of a body that loves one another by being baptized and becoming a part of it, maybe it's time to think about that. And if you are saved and baptized and a member of this church, maybe it's time for you to start thinking about letting God make some changes in your life. You say, well, you're just preaching at us. No, everything I just said was also for me. I need to make some changes in my life. There's a lot of things about myself I'm not too fond of, and I know God's not fond of them. So it's something for all of us to think about. As the lights are turned on, as the song leader and the pianist come, we're going to have two stanzas of invitation. If you feel God would have you to come this morning, you come. What number?